Now we're going to sing again. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. So Advent is a season on two levels. Perhaps you've picked that up already from what we've been saying. A time of preparation and waiting for our annual celebration of Christ's birth, and an opportunity to remember the context of our generation in the so-called end times, waiting for Christ to come again, to return as he said he would. And a little bit earlier in Matthew's Gospel, if you have that still open, in chapter 24, verse 26, or in Matthew 16, verse 27, you'll see a couple of his references there to how he would come again. The actual meaning of the word Advent is from the Latin, ad venire, and it speaks of looking to the coming. We all need to realise that this is part of our Christian faith, not something just for fanatics. Jesus spoke quite often of his return, of the coming kingdom, and of heaven. As Christians, we believe in Jesus, whose coming to earth we are soon to be remembering and celebrating. And he is the same today as he was yesterday and will be forever, Son of the living God, creator of all, now outside of time and space as we experience them, yet who through the work of the Holy Spirit comes to us in the here and now to meet us in our need and is always with us believers as he promised. This is our context, our generational context, but we still speak of a coming Saviour who will return. And one of the ways that Jesus spoke of his return was through parables like the one we've heard today. In Matthew 25, we heard one of these, but if you look back in your Bible to the previous pages, there are several, right through from chapter 21. And they often start with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. And they were followed by various teachings, one about the resurrection, then there were seven woes or warnings, then signs of the end of the age. And increasingly the emphasis is that no one knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, when he was on earth, nor the Son, but only the Father. So to the parable of the wedding banquet. Who doesn't like a wedding? Hands up. No hands. Many of you perhaps remember my husband Grenville, and throughout his ministry, he actually often said he preferred leading a funeral to a wedding. Please don't take this the wrong way. The reason was, he said, that at a wedding, everyone is dressed to impress. They're feeling either excited or romantic, maybe thinking about the food, otherwise known rather than a banquet as a reception. And it was so much harder to get the gospel message across. Whereas at a funeral, people are reflective, thinking about the meaning of life, and they are much more open to receive the hope of the gospel. But I digress. Here we have a picture story of a wedding with different customs to ours in the United Kingdom. And I recognise some of you may come from other traditions where you have other family wedding traditions as well. A first century Palestinian wedding would have been an event for a whole village or district, and a very common experience for all of Jesus' listeners. If you think of the fact that a whole village or a district would go to anybody's wedding, you'd go to quite a lot, wouldn't you? So they must have been quite in the habit of it. And remember, Jesus' own first miracle was at a wedding, with his mother also attending, and his disciples were with him, even though they hadn't known each other very long. He'd only just called them and gathered them round him, and I've always thought that was a little odd. In order to keep the costs down, we tend to prune the guest list, don't we? But in Bangladesh, where I saw preparations for a wedding when I was staying at the Theological College in Dakar, there were huge saucepans of food being prepared, and the guest numbers were a rather vague 500 to 700. It would have been an event over several days, and the arrival of the bridegroom seems to have been the catalyst for getting the proceedings going, unlike for us, when it's the arrival of the bride. The several days of the wedding began with preparations and waiting time. And then the moment came when the bridegroom would leave his family home and process through the streets. First of all, though, a runner would set off, shouting, "Behold, the bridegroom's coming!" The 10 girls in the parable were playing a special role, and they were supposed to be ready, listening for that call, and partway along the route they were to go and meet and greet the bridegroom and then accompany him to the ceremony as representatives of the bride. Apparently, the unexpectedness of the timing of the groom's arrival was all part of the plan, just to add a bit more excitement to the whole proceedings. So, 5 girls had sensibly taken extra oil for their lamps, not knowing how long the wait would be, or even what time of day or night. But the other 5, foolishly, hadn't bothered to think ahead. And they had to run to get more oil when they heard that shout. And the story ends with the wise girls getting into the banquet, but the others were left out because the door was shut fast before they got back from the shop. The main point that Jesus was wanting to make is found in verse 13. Be ready, be on your guard, keep watch, for you don't know when the bridegroom will return. Now, all of the parables of Jesus are not intended, or should I say, none of the parables of Jesus are intended to be interpreted word for word with deep meaning, but certain points can be drawn from them. Rather than this being a picture of the kingdom, it's like a snapshot of how to get into the kingdom. Be wise, prepare, be ready, and focus on your task or calling. You may be aware that there are 2 other banquet parables in the Gospels, each with a slightly different emphasis, one in chapter 22 of the same Gospel and another in Luke 14. But the coming of the bridegroom is the focus for this parable, and he can be likened to Jesus in the uncertainty of the timing. And also, when Jesus comes, the kingdom of heaven will be fulfilled and the heavenly banquet can get underway. Now, John the Baptist was the first to refer to Jesus as the bridegroom, And that's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I just read a couple of verses from there. John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." So, he seems to be saying that his own role is to get things ready for the bridegroom emerging into the public eye and ministry. And then he is to stand back and let the bridegroom take center stage. John the Baptist's role was to announce the coming of Jesus, a bit like the street runner at the wedding, who went before the bridegroom to prepare people and alert them to Jesus and all his ministry would contain. Actually, his role seems similar to what we might call the best man, but I think that might rather confuse the metaphor, so we'll leave that one. However, Paul in his later writings did elaborate on this theme, describing in his teaching on Christian marriage in Ephesians 5, if you want to have a look at it, verse 22 to 33, the church as the bride of Christ. Now, do you get the idea? The bridegroom returning and the church as the bride of Christ. Jesus also spoke of himself as the bridegroom, recorded in the first three Gospels. And I will just read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 5. Apart from the fact I've lost it. Luke 5, verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Have I got the wrong? 33, thank you. Good job I gave you the notes, David. Okay, 33. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." There's a little snippet from Jesus himself, identifying himself as the bridegroom. So this parable that we're looking at takes up the Advent theme from Scripture to teach us to be ready for whenever Jesus comes. Now, in order to be ready for something, we have to prepare. Yes? So let's think of what this implies. How can we live like that, always ready? It sounds impossible. I think we need to draw out the main points. We see in this little story that some things can't be borrowed. Some things can't be borrowed. The foolish girls had maybe thought, "Oh, someone will lend me some oil if mine runs out," if they'd thought about it at all. The point is, we need our own faith. If we take the oil for the lighting of the lamps to represent faith, we must have our own. We cannot expect to get into the kingdom on the faith of our parents or grandparents, a favourite auntie or a best friend, or our spouse, or even a favourite celebrity speaker, or even our pastor. We need our own faith. We cannot borrow it, and we need to have enough. Of course, it's not bought by us, but a price has been paid for it. The price of Jesus' blood as he hung on the cross at Calvary to die in our place. He had committed no sins, yet he suffered the torturous death of a criminal, carrying in himself all the sin of the world, taking our punishment so that we might be forgiven for our sins and set free from the power of sin and death. For us to have faith required for God's kingdom, we begin by accepting that what Jesus went through was for us. To trust him as Saviour and to serve him as Lord. By receiving him into our lives, faith begins and then can and must grow. We now have a friend who loves us deeply and knows us better than any other. But such faith cannot be borrowed from anyone else at all. Each of us needs to prepare ourselves by putting our own trust in Jesus, by opening our own heart to him as his Spirit touches us, so that we may begin a lifelong, indeed an eternal journey of getting to know God Almighty as our Father and allowing him to teach us, prompt us, and guide us every day. Why postpone such a decision if that's what you're doing? If we want to be ready for Christ's return, surely it makes sense to respond to this gospel of love while we have opportunity. You do not know the day or hour. Not even Jesus knew when he was on earth in the flesh. So if you haven't yet asked the Lord of heaven and earth into your own life, today would be a good time. The fearsome part of the message of this parable is that the door to the kingdom, wide open for us now, will one day, once the bridegroom comes, be shut. What an opportunity to miss. Now, these girls in the parable knew all about the proceedings. They knew that would happen. They understood the plan, they'd heard it, and they joined in so far as to get a lamp with some oil. But some of them, foolishly, allowed the lamp to fizzle out. Perhaps someone hearing this message today or later on the internet did once think the good news of Jesus sounded quite good and started to look into it, or were even quite keen, but other things got in the way. Life got busy, or they just were tired from carrying their own burdens and hadn't taken Jesus up on his offer to let him help. And somehow the spark of faith went out. We must all beware lest we turn away from our faith in Jesus and allow our love for him to grow cold. Maybe you've been distracted by other offers on oil. New Age teaching has turned many away from Jesus through things like yoga, meditation, and Buddha statues in the garden suggest other kinds of oil are just as good. But there is none to compare with the oil of gladness of which the Bible speaks. Jesus himself chose to read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue one day. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and following. the very passage which continues. And let me read from Isaiah 61, because that's what it's quoting. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And Jesus said that this scripture is fulfilled this day. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies of old about the Messiah. But I don't know many of you. Perhaps there is somebody here today for the first time, or hearing this or stirred by this for the first time. And I would say it's not too soon to ask Jesus to come into your life. My first such experience was at the age of probably Sophie. How old is Sophie now? Is she 8? Okay, I was 8 when I first asked the Lord to come into my heart. And here I am, still learning from him over 6 decades later. As Isaiah wrote, and we heard earlier, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. He will lead us one step at a time. If we reach out to him in trust, faith will follow. Don't say, I can't do that because I don't understand it all, or I don't know enough of the Bible. The first step is what you need to take. The first step of asking the Lord into your heart, and then sharing that with a trusted Christian friend so that they can help you to take the next steps too. Hear the Lord's invitation now to come follow him. In doing so, you will step into his light, and his light will give your life safety and security. His light will help you find the path you need to travel to fulfill your life purpose. And his word, the Bible, is a lamp to guide us. The light of the Lord helps us see life in its true colours and brings us life in all its fullness. And for those whose need is such, his light is a comfort and a blessing through days of darkness, whatever your situation. If you are new to all of this, I would urge you to seek the guidance and care of a fellowship of followers of Jesus, like this one, which supported me and my husband through very difficult times, so that you may learn and live and follow together. And my prayer is that all of us here, every single one of us here, and those we long to see following Jesus too, might this Advent respond to these words: come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.